The easy question, or the easy answer, would have been, oh yeah, that'd be great. The hard answer is, yeah, this is my wife, but I know she's going to be fine. And I've been excited about this message all week. We'll see how it comes out. But we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. And I think that's a promise that we begin this time and this message with, because it's a reality that our Savior, our God, is a good God. He loves us, and he cares for us on every level. And as we come to the end of December, we had 5 Sundays this year. That's great. Kind of fun to have 5 Sundays. Now, Advent only takes 4, but we're still preaching Christmas, all right? We're still preaching the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you'll, as we've spent these last Sundays, 4 Sundays, talking about a variety of characters in the Christmas story, I've loved doing that, and it's been just such a sweet experience and a sweet time. Today, I want us, again, to speak of Jesus. If you were here on Christmas Eve, we very definitely focused on Jesus, the one who was come, the Savior. And so as we look at this today, I want us to look into the book of John and the book of Colossians. For here we find 2 other occasions of the Advent story, the incarnation story, if you will. Because Advent means it's something's coming, but incarnation means God has become flesh. I mean, there's a new step and a new level to understanding that. And so we're gonna read from the Gospel of John and the first chapter. Now, I decided just before I walked in here today that I was going to read a few verses in advance of what I told those who would place them on the screen. However, knowing them, it may be possible that they're ready for that anyway. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. They're not there. But they'll pick it up with me in verse 6. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read from 1 through 18. In John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is God himself and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for this moment. We give thanks for your word. We ask, O Father, that you will move in our hearts and in our lives to glorify your holy name today. Father, as we struggle through the experiences of life, the living, the dying, the struggling, the troubles, Lord, we know that we have a Savior who is full of light. And in him, there is no darkness. Thank you that we are privileged to walk according to that light. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray your blessing in Julie's heart and life right now. And ask, Lord, that she'll be sensing just a stronger sense over these coming moments. Thank you, Father. We give praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John 1. These verses that we find in John chapter 1 are so important to us as we understand not only the incarnation. We get to verse 14, and it is just this bold, bright, explosive statement about the coming of God into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love that phrase. I love that phrase. But I think it's important as we look at the verses prior to that in the chapter that we understand who and what the Word is. Because I think somebody just picking this up and reading those words might still be a little bit confused, especially if they don't know the rest of the story. Sometimes the rest of the story sheds light on the beginning part of the story. And in that, we want to just recognize some things today. And so as we look, I want to just make some clear statements about Jesus from this passage of his word. We find this, that it says that when it speaks of the Word, that the Word is preexistent and the agent of creation. That's my statement. That's not the Bible, but that's my wrapping it around and expressing what this is supposed to be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was made. So important as we look at that today, that we understand that Jesus was not born, he was not first experienced or known in Bethlehem. I need to share some thoughts with you that I think I may have forgotten to bring that information with me, but let me just share just from my memory some research I did this week. I read across an article that came through a Lifeway writer, and in this article it asks the question, where was Jesus before Bethlehem? And it was very interesting to me as I read that there are about 44% of people in our world among Christians. Okay, so please understand, I'm not talking about the general population. I'm talking about people who have somewhat of a clear understanding and knowledge about Jesus. About 41 to 44% of those people believe that Jesus was first seen in Bethlehem. Can you identify with that? Here's the reality. If that was true among the general population, it's possible that among our congregation that there are some of you who have really never settled or come to a full understanding of where Jesus came from. Because what we, I think, want to understand from this message and from this reality today is that Jesus was present with God, was God from the very beginning. He really was. He didn't just all of a sudden show up in Bethlehem. He was one who was there and present among God's people throughout all of the known history of Israel. And that is so important for us to grasp and remember. Even though many people in our world today think that Jesus just became a thing at Bethlehem, probably most of the non-Christian, non-Judeo-Christian religions of the world would say that that's where Jesus began. They would probably clearly say, well, yeah, Jesus showed up in somewhere around the turn of the time. You know, his birth marked the center of time. I don't know what time before and time after is going to be, but I can tell you that Jesus marked a division, a significant division of time. When he came into the world and when he was born, everything changed everywhere. There was a specific and unique marking of time at that point. In our practice, you know, we call it BC and AD. I think there's another word for it, but as a child I learned that pretty simply that means before Christ, BC. AD means in the Latin, Anno Domini, but everything that happened after the year of our Lord is AD, and that's where we live today. That's where we are today in almost 2025. We want to remember that Jesus was with God from the beginning. He was pre-existent and the agent of creation. None of creation would have ever happened without the presence and reality of Jesus Christ. And I want to just remind us that even in the book of Genesis, when God was ready to create man, the story in Genesis tells us, it says, let us make man in our image. And he was not suggesting that there were multiple gods, but he was revealing in that very statement that there was the Father, there was the Son, there was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was present, as you see in the very first verses of Genesis chapter 1, as the Spirit was hovering over the deep. And it was through the reality of the speaking of the voice, the Word of God, that all of creation came into existence. And so let's understand that when we see in Genesis that the Word of God, when God spoke, it was the voice of Jesus. It was Jesus who was speaking creation into existence. It wasn't that we were waiting for however many years you want to imagine it was. It wasn't that we were waiting for all of those years for Jesus to show up, but he was present from the beginning, and none of creation even would have taken place. So Jesus is pre-existent, and he is the agent of creation. And that's where we identify and connect this idea of the Word, which becomes flesh in verse 14. Thank you, brother. And here, then, this next statement, I want to just say, as the first is that Jesus is the Word, I want to say that Jesus is life. He is life. All right, now, we call the fact that we are born, that we grow, that we breathe air, that we walk and we interact with other people, we call that life, okay? We call this life. And when this life comes to an end, when we breathe our last breath, we call that death. Why do we call that death? It's because that in death, we are separated from all of those that we have known in what we have known to be life. All right? For those who don't know Christ and who don't know the one who is life, that there's just, that's all there is. That's all they know, at least. And they have this sense of, okay, there's life and there's death and then there's nothing else. But my friends, today I want us to understand that Jesus being the pre-existent Word and the agent of creation also is life. He is described not only from life inner of the flesh, but from life which is eternal in its nature, not of the flesh. When I say that Jesus is life, I am saying that he is not of the flesh. Now, that's all we tend to really know. But when we go into John chapter 3 and we read the story of Nicodemus, and Jesus said to him, you must be born again. He is not speaking of birth in the flesh. He is speaking of birth in the spirit, in life, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have this opportunity. We have this privilege. We have this time of sharing. And so Jesus is life, and he is described not only from life or in the flesh, but that which is eternal in its very nature. Jesus is life. The word says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. It's verse 4. And that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness did not overcome it. And so, he is life. And then we find in verses 10 through 13, we're skipping through so much. You can read this and study it and just let the Spirit reveal some things to you. But it tells us that, you know, how he was in the world. He came into his own. His own didn't receive him, and all of that, they rejected him. And then it gives us the promise for those who would receive him. But that's what we find in verses 10 through 13. Those who receive him receive new birth. And it is a birth to life eternal in our nature, the nature of eternity, and not of the flesh. And so when we say a person is born again, when we promote that reality and that the importance of that, we recognize that it's necessary for us to be born again of the Spirit of God. Through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. That is who we are. That is who Jesus is to us. He is the one who gives us life that makes it possible that we would know life in eternity. Now, death in eternity is separation from God. And separation from God in eternity is hell. There's no other way to describe it in the scripture. It's very clear that there is a place that's called hell. And for those who have not put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, their destination is hell. And there are some wonderfully fine, good people that we would call good who have rejected Christ, who have said, no way, I'm not bad enough to need help. You know, and they're going to go from living in this context and into the process and the promise of eternity, and they're going to get there and they're going to say, what happened? Because I was such a good man. I was such a good woman. I did everything right. I followed the rules. I didn't break laws. I never spent time in prison. I never hurt anybody. But I rejected Jesus. I ignored the fact that the God who created me loved me and wanted me to love him and wanted me to know him. And my hope was there. Really? You see, that is where our hope is today. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And in these verses 10 through 13, we find that those who receive him receive new birth to the life eternal in its nature. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to be called now the children of God, just to those who believe in his name. Verse 13 says, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. How can a person be born of God? Believe and receive. It really is that simple. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, because you have to overcome your love for yourself, the fact that you think you should be God. You have to overcome the whole idea that that maybe there is a need in your life that requires that you would have salvation from sin, and that there is some God out there whom you have offended in such a way that you would be separated from him and you would have eternal context of death. But that same God whom you offended loved you so much that he made it possible that you might have forgiveness of sin. And that is through the incarnation, the birth of Christ, the coming of God into the world to be our Savior, to be our King, to be the one who would suffer and give his own life's blood that we might be forgiven of sin. You see, those who receive him receive new birth. Not a birth of the flesh, but a birth of the Spirit that gives us the promise and the context of eternity. And then, as we think of the Word, we recognize that the Word is the source of everlasting life. He is the source of life eternal because he became flesh. He embodied and reflected the glory of God to you and to me, and he revealed grace and truth. He is the truth. He is the life and the way. And you see, for you and for me, he revealed that grace and truth in the way that he lived, in the way that he died, in the way that he rose again, in the way that he ascended into heaven, and in the way that he has looked to us and said, "Trust my word, trust me, for I am the word," and believe and receive the gift of eternal life. You see, in verse 18, he says, "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed God." If Jesus is able to reveal the eternal God, then we again agree that he is the eternal God who is able to reveal the very character and the nature of the living God, who is the one who loves us, who died for us, who paid the price through his sacrifice. Now, I want us to take a quick journey and read some verses from Colossians chapter 1. Because these verses, I think, are so critical and so important in regard to this. And we'll just read these quickly, where in verse 15 it says, Colossians chapter 1, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him." Did I just say this, talking about John? "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed upon the cross." Now, just very simply, Colossians 1, 15 to 20 tells us that all things were made by Jesus. All things were created by him. That he was before all things. There are some religions out there that try to promote the idea that Jesus was a spirit brother to Satan, even. And people believe that in this world today. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God, not one who was a brother to angels even, nor a brother to wickedness. You see, he was God. He is God, and he was from and before the beginning. The idea of angels, we love the idea of angels. I want to just take a minute on this, because as we look through the scripture, we find that there is a statement that says, "the angel of the Lord." Now, This can be confusing to us, but I want to encourage you to begin thinking this way in your mind, that every time you see it say the angel of the Lord in the scripture, that we're probably talking about the pre-existent Jesus. Okay? We're probably hearing about the Jesus who was present, who was with God, who was God, and there was no separation between him and the Father. You see, this is kind of a unique thing, and we get this, that we know of angels otherwise in the scripture, but when it says the angel of the Lord, this is one who's the only messenger who refers to himself as the Lord and God in the first person. He is the one that other angels in the Bible refer to as the Lord in the third person. So those who are angels, as we think of angels, they call Jesus the angel of the Lord. They call him Lord. They call him God. And there is the idea that the angel of the Lord is a visible manifestation of God to humans. There are some places in the scripture that we might see that, and where Jesus has made himself known. Yahweh tells Moses that the angel of the Lord will lead the Hebrews, saying, "My name is in him." When God presented himself to Moses and said, "I am that I am," that's the same I am that Jesus is talking about in the New Testament when he reveals himself. It's the very same I am. When the angel of the Lord stops Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac, he said, "Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." Not one of us doesn't know that that's the Lord. When we've read that, the scripture may say it's the angel of the Lord, but we know it's God, the Father, speaking, or perhaps Jesus as expressing the voice and the heart of the triune God. And then Joshua, with the commander of the army of the Lord, appears to Joshua and accepts worship from Joshua. There's not another angel that will receive worship, because they accept Satan and all the demons. There's not another angel who will receive worship from you and me except the one who is God. For they know, and they worship the one who is God. No, we don't just worship an angel and say, "Hey, pass that along for me," right? That's foolish. We worship God. And we also know that Jacob wrestled with God. There it says the angel of the Lord, but there it also says God. He wrestled with God, and he knew that he had wrestled with God. How can we forget Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In the fiery furnace, heated up 7 times, and the king looks in and says, Didn't we put 3 guys in there? I see 4, and one has the appearance of an angel. I don't have any trouble agreeing with and suggesting and promoting that was the very presence and the reality of Jesus, the Word of God, the Word making himself known to those 3 in the furnace. And certainly there are other places, and we know that Gabriel is not the angel of the Lord necessarily, but he is the one who is revealing to and giving a special message to those who needed to know that the Lord was coming. The Lord, our God, is God. And we know that he loves us, and Lord Jesus has created, and all things have been created by him. He is before things, all things. And even in being before all things, he's the one who holds all things together. If it were not for the presence of Jesus Christ, 1, it couldn't have been created in the first place. 2, it wouldn't be sticking together. It wouldn't be sticking together. And I think there's some fun science that can be looked at that reveals all of that truth to us and affirms those things to us. And not only do we see that, in this passage from Colossians, we see that Jesus is all of God's fullness. In verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, in the Son, in the one who is the Word." All of God's fullness is there. And then those final verses just tell us that Jesus is the reconciler. No one else. No other one who might claim to be a Savior can fix things between you and God. Only Jesus. He is the reconciler. And he is the peacemaker. Not only does he bring peace and give peace, he makes peace. It comes because of who he is. And that is a result not only of just saying, "Let it be," but of great personal sacrifice through the shedding of his blood upon Calvary. You know, Jesus is just as forever as the Father. There's no other way to understand this. We've got to know that Jesus was pre-existent, he was present. All of God was all of God all the time. Okay? If you need a phrase, that's it. Take it. I think I just made it up. All of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, was all of God all the time. And there's never been a time that he was not full as God. Remember that. Remember that as you think about the Christmas story, about the birth of the Savior who came and revealed himself in flesh, but had been pre-existent, even as he is preeminent. He is the one who came because he loved us so much. Let's pray. Our Father, in this moment, we give thanks and we give praise to you. For we know that you are God, that you are holy, and that there was never, ever a time, God, that you were not complete, that you were not full. And Lord, as we think of you, we, as your creation and as now your sons and daughters, recognize that in you there is room for fellowship and there is room for you to be in us. But there's not room for us to become God. There is room for us to bow before and humbly agree that you and you alone are God. O Father, O Son, O Holy Spirit. And oh God, we come and we worship and give thanks. We praise you and we desire to glorify your name, for there is no other name above the name of Jesus. Yahweh, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King. And so Lord, be glorified and exalted as we spend these moments in worship. And we pray together in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. You know, after a message like this, I am sometimes not exactly sure what I ask a room full of Christians, believing people, to do. But I always recognize that it's possible in a room this size that someone would be coming to the realization that, you know, I've really personally never put my trust in Jesus. And it may be that right now is a time that you need to declare, "I am placing my trust in Jesus. I have put my faith in the one who is the eternal God." And so perhaps even right now you might just say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that my sin has brought this terrible separation between me and the one who is the living God. And Lord Jesus, as being all in full, the living God, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I commit myself today that I will turn away from that sin and I will repent of that. For I do not want my sin to give any ugliness to my relationship with you. I want your purity and your righteousness to fill my life so that I truly would bring glory to your name. Not that I would become self-righteous, but that I would be so dependent upon your righteousness that I would not try to drag any of my ugly self back into it. Because, Lord Jesus, you alone are beautiful. And so we surrender our sin. We turn away from it. And we receive you as Lord and Savior. If that's the heart's desire of any individual in this room today, Lord, don't allow them to not say yes to Jesus. They might say yes, God, to acknowledge it with someone they came in the room with. They might say yes by, as we sing, coming down the aisle to proclaim it boldly before this assembly of Christ-following people. It might be that they're making decisions and commitments to walk in obedience. Father, make that be known and true, and then help us to rejoice with them as we take steps together in growing in Christ. Father, we love you, we worship you, and we praise you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're in it from the beginning and before, that there's nothing of God that you aren't, and that all of God is all we need. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.